Hey, glad to see you. Really, really blessed to be a part of this church. God has given us the privilege as people on earth to know him, to be in a relationship with him, and most importantly, to be in fellowship with him, which means to have in common or have a relationship based on a common premise. And of course, we know that our relationship with God the Father is based on the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. If you know the Son, then you know the Father. If you do not know the Son, you don't know the Father. So we have this great honor of being in a relationship with God. And man, I hope you really take that in, that you ponder it, that you consider it, how valuable that relationship is. Most of this world, folks, they don't have a relationship with God. And we always say, right, you don't know what you're missing. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're missing everything that there is in life that's worth having. Because if you don't have the Lord, everything's for nothing. Everything's useless, worthless, really. So, yeah, so blessed to know him. I'm going to take our text today from the book of Romans, chapter 15, just one verse. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 13 today. Romans 15, 13. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Rome, desiring for them to grow, desiring for them to know the things that he held and embraced so tightly in his own life. That's a true minister, someone who says, I have something that the Lord's given me, and I will share that with others. I will open myself up to share what God's done for me to other people. And so Paul, wanting the Romans, of course, to have and embrace the things that he had, is writing this letter to the church at Rome. And those people were, many of them, just fresh out of paganism, just right off the boat, so to speak, of paganism, drifting out into the sea of nothingness. And here they come into this relationship with Christ, and Paul is doing everything he can to pour into them and to encourage them and to build them up in their faith and all those things. But when he gets to this point in verse 13, he's been talking about, you know, the law of love and how, you know, doubtful things will come at us, things that cause our faith to be stretched and moved. And I was thinking about the days we're living in. And man, are we being stretched? Man, are we being put to the task of keeping the faith and keeping ourselves from the world? The world is spinning out of control in many respects. And yet God has called us to a different reality. We aren't to join in the spin. We're not supposed to get on board with the destructive course that the world's on. We are supposed to be Christians, living a different life, having a different reality. Even the experience of life today should be different than what the world is experiencing. Our experience should be much different, which would give us then a witness and a testimony to the world. But what we're finding out, at least we're seeing it, in this time that we're experiencing, the pandemic, the social injustice protesting, and everything that's going on seems so crazy, and yet God has called us to have a different hope, to have a different reality, to experience a different type of life, even in the midst of things going crazy or out of control. So Paul, addressing the church, and when Paul wrote this, there were all kinds of things that brought unrest or discord into people's lives. You know, Caesar Nero was on the throne when Paul wrote this. And that is who was ruling over Israel as well. So it was a kind of time like this where it's so uncertain what's going to happen, and people are going through struggles and difficulties because of who they are, because they were Christ's, because they belong to Jesus. So watch what Paul says here as an encouragement, and I hope we are encouraged today in this. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That verse is just packed with meaning for us. And so we're going to break this down. And I've kind of themed this teaching today, what we have when we believe. And you can also kind of add to that what we don't have when we don't believe. So Paul is going to describe some things here that I found rather fascinating. And the question for us today as believers is, what are we experiencing these days? What's been your experience these days? What are you dealing with? What are you going through? How are you handling things? How are you dealing with things? Because Paul gives us this great outline here for really overcoming some of the things that we might be experiencing. This verse kind of is how Paul viewed our lives as Christians. And this verse will really deal with the root or the internal foundation of what we really believe personally, and how we live according to that personally, internally, really. And you know this by now, but the internal, personal part of your life with God is the part that really counts. And this is going to get into some of the details of how that can look and how it might not look. What we display in our lives may very well be exactly what we're experiencing internally, or it might be just the opposite of what we're experiencing internally, which I think, honestly, is more common. Again, I don't think any of us are really comfortable being turned inside out to let everyone see what's in here inside. I've never had anybody say, yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to just turn inside out, and then you can just see what's really going on in the inside. And of course, we would never want anyone to see that, but God sees it. And honestly, God sees that and believes, I think, that that's more important than what's seen on the outside. What's seen on the outside can kind of be manipulated and maneuvered. What's seen on the inside, you can't change that. When God looks inside, he sees it, all of it, every bit of it. You can't change it, can't hide somewhere in there, right? We know this, and that's troubling for many people. But Paul is here in this particular passage wanting to encourage us, and we, as Christ's own children, as we live for Christ, that should be visible in our life. Really visible in the sense that it's coming from the inside. It's not put on the outside and then being lived out in a different way inside. Inside, outside. The outward working of things in my life, man, I've prayed this through many times. It must be the result. It has to be the result of the inward faith that I have. Everything that is not of faith is pretty much sin. Everything that isn't done in faith is worth nothing, essentially. So faith, what's inside, is so crucial to what I am displaying on the outside. Faith. That's the reason Paul says that we can have the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Note that. That is the clause. That is the condition. So no one, listen, no one gets filled with joy and peace without believing. So unbelievers, we would say, the unsaved, people who don't want God, don't talk about God in any fashion other than derogatory, they don't have joy and peace, period. They might have experiences that give them, you know, happiness here and there because things go their way, whatever it might be, but they have no joy and peace really because they don't believe in God. A couple of things here Paul's going to point out. Number one, Paul says here that man's faith and God's filling are so closely connected that you cannot separate them. Man's faith, God's filling are connected completely, which is why he says this statement, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing, my faith. In filling, that's his part. And they're connected so tightly that you can't pull them apart. The act of faith, and it is an act. Faith is action. It's not just saying something. So many times people say, well, I believe in God. Well, are you just saying that, or do you really have faith? Because if you have faith, as James puts it, we should be able to see that. So if you have faith in God, that will be evident or not. See, faith is so much an action term that if nothing happens to a person or nothing is displayed from a person who claims to know Jesus Christ, then they're a phony. And James says, if I can't see it, your faith, evidenced somehow, I don't believe you have it. So this same kind of idea is given here. You can have all the filling of God, the blessings of God, if you are acting in faith, if you are living out your faith. Faith is the needed, and listen, folks, everything's conditioned on this. If you want God's ability in your life, if I want God's ability in my life to fill me, then I am going to have to exercise faith, because it does not come any other way. And this is troubling for people, because we will say many times, man, I just want God to fill me. And the misnomer is, somehow he's got to give me more faith. It's not true. He's already given you the faith. The gift of faith is given to every believer. Anyone who believes in God has been given the measure of faith to believe him. So it's not the problem of God's ability to give faith to a person. He's done that. There's something else that goes on, and the condition of God's filling in my life is whether or not I'm acting on the faith he's given me. It's a crazy thing. God can give me anything. Amen? God has absolute power. He has all the blessings to pour out. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible says. He has every single thing I need and am looking for to satisfy my soul. And he can give that. But what Paul is saying here is, my part, on my end, there has to be three things that happen in order for me to really receive the filling. First of all, number one, I need to consent to the filling. What do you mean? I have to say, yes, I want that. I consent. God, give that to me. I am in agreement with you that I need that. Secondly, you have to trust or believe that he can give it. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. I can say emphatically, I want God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, with joy and peace. But then, to believe that he will actually do it. It's not so much I don't believe that he has the resources to do it. There's something in us that works against this reality happening in our lives. It's called unbelief. It's this idea that, well, I know God could, he can create the universe, but I don't think he can help me out with this area. I know God's powerful enough to do anything he says, but when it comes to me, and what's wrong with us that we have to wrestle with that? Faith is not seen in the pre-activeness of its nature. What do you mean? You can't see faith before. You can only see it after. We want to see it before. God says, no, use it and you'll see it after. I'll see the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. In other words, I don't see it first. And that's a problem for me. You? Like, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you for this. Can you show me how this is going to work out? Can you show me how this is going to happen? Can you give me a little heads up here as how this is going to work? Nope, just believe me. I knew you were going to say that. See, I have to wait until I've exercised faith to see the evidence of it carried out. That's what it means to trust. I have to trust, believe that he is able to give me what he says he can give me. And what is he promising to give? Paul says, joy and peace. Man, does that sound good? I want to be filled with joy and peace. Because nothing can touch me there. Nothing that happens in this world can interfere with it, interrupt it, if I have it. So the point that Paul's making here is that God can fill us with that joy and peace. But the indication here is that maybe you're not. Maybe you're not filled with joy and peace. And so he's saying, here's how you can have that experience. Here's how you can have that. And the third thing is, not only do we have to consent or agree with God that he can do this, but we believe that he can do it. We trust that he will do it. And thirdly, we have to have desire for him to do it. This is where it gets, again, a little bit tricky. I can say all day long, I want this reality of God to fill me and give me joy and peace. And yet, all the while, my desires aren't really for that. They might be for something else. In which case, and I believe this, if you don't want God to do that, and you don't desire for him to do that above everything else, then he won't do it. See, God says you're to worship me. You're to serve me. If I don't desire for God to have first place in my life, then he's under no obligation to do this filling. He might let you have what you're going after. He might let you pursue what you're pursuing and let you find it. And then you realize, oh, that's not what I thought it was. Never is it? So you have to desire, really desire for God to do this. And I believe then we're getting into the stage that he will actually produce it and do it. We all have this astonishing ability, though, folks. I marvel at it. We have this crazy ability God's given us to open our hearts or to close our hearts to what he says. God says, what do you think? What do you think? You want to be filled with joy and peace and let the Spirit of God just be powerful in your life? What do you think? And we have this ability to say, nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's the way it's going to go for me. We can close off our hearts. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means that we're missing out. How many Christians in this world today are missing out? Don't you hear God sometimes just, I do. I mean, I hear the Lord saying this in light of this understanding, you know, hearing God saying, open up. Open up. Hello. Like he's just so desiring for me to open my heart to receive what he has. And is it easy to see whether you have what he's offering or not? Yeah, it's pretty easy. Do you have a fullness of joy and peace? Or are you a quarter filled or an eighth filled? Maybe Have you ever heard Christians say this? I feel so empty. I'm going through a season right now where I'm just so empty. I bet you've said that. Does God want you to be empty? We say that like, yeah, I know. You know, it's just a season where I'm just feeling so empty. And we make it out like that just happens. You know, like that's just part of life. I just, as a Christian, once in a while, I just get empty and I have no meaning or purpose in life. That's not to be. That's not God's will. It's not his plan. God didn't say, let me save you so you can be empty. So you can be miserably empty and dry. That's what I want for you. No. So what's going on there? What's happening there? God wants us to open up. The God of hope fill you, Paul says. He is into this through the power of his Holy Spirit. And it just sounds so dynamic, right? I think I should raise my voice when I say it. You know, like the old preachers used to do, pound the pulpit. This isn't really a pulpit, but, you know, just really get raised up in your spirit about this, right? I don't hear Paul's tone changing here. What I do hear Paul saying is that many times we are closed off to what God wants. And the other indication that Paul's using in his language as he writes this is that when you have faith, then the immediate response of God is to fill you. He's not going to make you wait. If you exercise faith today, now, he will fill you now. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates, well, you have faith in God, and then someday maybe he'll get around to giving you a little blessing here and there and filling you up. Nope. It's an immediate response of God. He activates his power in my life when I believe and exercise faith, just like that. And I'm praying, listen, I'm praying today that some of you just start lighting up because you're starting to believe, you're starting to put faith in God, and before you know it, this whole little body right here could just be lit up, filled with joy and peace. You walk out here going, man, I'm so joyful and so at peace. I can't believe I'm so filled. I want that. You want that? He's promising that that can be true. And I think this is, again, this is hard for us. God's promising that he will bring immediate action. And I have to ask myself all the time this question, am I filled? Am I filled with this joy and peace? Because I believe that if I was, there would be a difference. There would be a difference in my life daily. Every day, there would be a huge difference. There's two parts to this giving of God. First of all, there's God, the giver. And with him, with God, he is limitless in supply, right? You never go to the supply room of God and find it barren, shelves are empty. It's always packed with supplies to nourish me, to give me what I need spiritually. So there's that part. The giver is limitless. The supply, the resources to give me joy continually, peace continually, hope continually. It's there. His side of it is limitless. Then the second part of the giving is our capacity. This is really where the problem lies. capacity to receive. And this is needed to be discussed. We all have a gauge attached to our hearts. There's a little spiritual gauge that's sitting right on top of my heart. And the gauge says on it, faith meter. You've got a little faith meter on your heart, and it determines your capacity. And some people have a faith meter, and when the needle moves, it's full. That's it. That's what I got. I got that much of the Lord's blessing, joy, peace, all that. I've got that much right there in my heart. Because Jesus said, didn't he? Listen. Excuse me. I was just checking to see if you were awake. Jesus said, boom. See, that's just part of the deal. But Jesus said, didn't he? According to thy faith be it done unto you. Incredible statement. According to your faith be it done unto you. What does that mean? Well, in the full expression, it means you can have all that your faith can bear. And I've said this many times, and all of us have exactly what our faith is bearing. Your meter, your faith meter, it shows the capacity of what your heart can hold. Now, that's not really necessarily bad news, because Paul is going to express some things here that I think will give us hope, even if your capacity to receive is minimal. Just receiving is crucial. If you can receive from God, then the capacity can be enlarged. And remember when God was sending out the children of Israel, commonly he would say, go take this territory. Go take that place. I'll move the enemy out. You just go take it. And over again, it says that God was trying to enlarge their territory. And I believe this is what Paul's saying. God is always trying to enlarge my capacity. And how you enlarge your capacity for God's filling is by taking in what you can. And then try taking in a little more than you can. In other words, stretch your faith a little bit, believing God a little more than you did last week. And that capacity will start to grow. The meter will start to get bigger and bigger to the point where finally you may have a full experience of joy and peace. But this is the second half of His giving. He's got limitless power and ability. On the other hand, I've got a certain capacity that when I reach that, I'm done. You ever pray this? Oh, Lord, stretch our faith. What are we saying when we say that? I believe we're saying, Lord, make my capacity bigger. Give me a bigger faith meter on my heart. It will expand to the point, it will enlarge to the point that I can just take in more of you. And that's a nice sentiment. It's a nice saying. But it does nothing unless it's accompanied by belief. And this is what Paul's going to continue to discuss. I want you to note the second point here, that joy and peace that God brings to the believer's soul. This joy and peace is what the soul needs. God doesn't give my soul what it doesn't need. I do that. I give my soul what it doesn't need. God only gives my soul what it needs. So the joy and peace, note that, it's the joy and peace that God brings to the believer's soul that really is His desire for my life. If you trust God, if you trust him, you have peace. I'm just going to say it right now. If you're trusting God right now, then you have peace. If you don't have peace, you're not trusting God. People will argue with me over this sometimes. No, I do have peace, Pastor Matt, and I am trusting God. I really am. I don't see that, though. When I don't see somebody at peace, when I see somebody in turmoil, when I see somebody really not filled with joy, not filled with peace, I can't rightfully say, well, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you are trusting God. No, I have to say, I'm pretty sure you're not. I'm pretty sure you're not trusting God. Why? Because you don't have any peace or joy. You know, Christians that walk around like this, I'm just throwing this out there. I don't think they're filled with the Spirit of God. I'm just not convinced. Of course I have faith. I've got joy and peace. Yeah. Because if that's joy and peace, I don't want any of that. Lord, don't fill me with that. And what we're saying is, when we declare that, this is how off base this is. When we say that, we're saying, yeah, God gave me this. He filled me with this joy and peace. Can't you see it? Yeah. And I think you're misrepresenting God's Spirit here. I don't think, when God fills me, I'm not sure I would look like that or act that way. If you are trusting God right now, then you have peace right now. If you don't have peace right now, you're not trusting God right now. And here's the beauty of this statement. It's open-ended. So if you have trust and faith in God, then you can have that peace, and you do have it. Well, how much? How much can I have of that joy and peace and that good filling of God? Well, what does your meter say? What does your faith meter say? You can read it. You can search your heart. You can read your own faith meter. What's it say? I have to confess that there are times when I check the faith meter. And there's a reason why I check the faith meter, by the way. It's when I look like this. I need to check my faith meter. So I go to the faith meter, and guess what it says? Empty. Like your gas tank. You ran out of gas. You don't have what you're claiming you have, and it shows. And that's part of the beautiful conviction of the Holy Spirit, letting me know that I'm running on empty. And you can count on as much peace and joy as you can believe. You can have as much of it as you believe you can. So what does that mean? It means that many people don't believe they can have it. I'm convinced when we see these prune-faced Christians running around that they aren't convinced that they can have joy and peace. There's times when I'm not believing that I can have it, so I don't. Faith's one of those really interesting subjects. Faith is very fascinating to me, and maybe should be because I'm a Christian. But if you, as a Christian, really believe God, then you have found the path of joy and peace. And if you found that path, why would you ever leave that path? If I really have found joy and peace through believing, man, wouldn't I believe more and more? I mean, shouldn't I just constantly be believing? If I found this path of joy and peace, which is what we all want, it's what we're all longing for, then wouldn't we just stay put? And I think we'd all say, yeah, but sometimes things interfere with my joy and my peace. Things interfere. Well, that's true. That can happen. That is happening to a great degree. What interferes with belief? What is it that interferes with faith? Well, there's several things. I find that sin that isn't confessed and repented of interferes with my faith. It robs me of what God wants for me. Fear interferes with faith. It robs you of the outcome of faith. Indifference, complacency, or worldly distractions will interfere with your faith. Man, that is an ongoing battle, isn't it? Because wouldn't we all say, I want to have faith, though. I don't want everything in this world to interfere with my believing God for what he wants for me. I don't want that. It just seems to happen. It just seems to come at me all the time. It's true. But know this, please know this. You cannot, I cannot be at rest really and truly until I'm sure there's nothing knowingly between me and God that's interfering. I can't rest if I know there's something that's interfering with our relationship. And it affects my believing him for what he says he can do constantly. It's constantly a battle. That things that are happening in my life, I relegate them to a certain category. And I can't have faith here. I can't have faith here. I can't believe God through this. Or like he's going to overcome that. And all these things play out. And Satan knows it. So Satan, the last thing he wants for you and me is for us to exercise faith. You're not going to believe God that he will really do that for you? Are you kidding? And he uses those very things he tries to tempt us with to prevent us from using faith. Then he turns around and condemns us for doing it. You shouldn't believe God for that. That's for other people, like more spiritual people than you. He's not going to do that for you. You can't be filled with joy and peace. That's not really for you. You know, you've got too many things going on in your life. Look at that. Look at this. Look at the other. And then he points them all out and then tempts you to also get more engaged in those things. Then he turns around and condemns you for not believing God and really telling you that you can't believe God for all those things. So Satan is actively involved, interfering, if he can, with your faith, with what you believe. And man, if you claim to believe it, Satan's going to come. That's like reveille for him. When he hears you say, yeah, I'm going to believe God for this, he like charges you with the army of hell and says, no! You're not going to believe God for that. It draws his attention when we exercise faith. Paul, remember, he also wrote this, which I find is kind of germane to this discussion. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That sounds like me, you. But let me read the rest of that, because what Paul says is fascinating to me. The rest of that verse, 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. A paradox. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul sounds like he's confused. But spiritually, you know how this works. Satan's working very hard to keep you sorrowful, Yet God's working on you constantly to get you to rejoice. Right? Satan's trying to tell you you don't have anything, and yet you share the Lord with people and make them rich. And material things don't matter in the realm of God's economy. And then you can really have nothing and yet possess everything. If you have the Lord in your life, you have everything you need. Even though perhaps materially or in other areas of life, you don't seem to have much going on. And the world doesn't understand this, but I can claim without question, I have everything. If I have Jesus, I have everything there is. Everything that's important. Everything that matters. Everything that has value. So Paul is saying in this context, look, just because you go through hard times, sorrowful things happen to us, that's the world. God comes in and says, now rejoice. God says about sorrow, I will turn your sorrow into joy. I can take what the world's throwing at you and still allow you to have joy in your life and peace. Isn't that the value of having a relationship with God? Everything else in life, when it happens, tends to ruin everything for us when it goes wrong, right? Man, I was just going along having a great day and then this happened. And then that happened. And then everything went wrong. Who hasn't had those days? But does that mean you sink into the pool of pity and live the rest of your days in misery? See, the joy that God gives and that Paul's encouraging us to desire and act upon our faith to believe him for, it goes beyond what sorrow in this world tries to do to us. So our joy isn't removed by sorrow, if it's God's joy. Again, this is kind of a check and balance system. If my joy is removed because of something that happens, it wasn't God's joy. Something I was trying to make happen. I was trying to be happy. I was trying to be joyful, right? But our joy isn't removed by sorrow. Sorrow is what life brings. It is a sorrowful thing to live in this world, right? Sorrow comes through life. It's just the way it is. But joy, on the other hand, only comes from God. So God is greater than sorrow. God is greater than what the world brings. God is better and bigger and greater than what life brings. The world doesn't understand this. A person who doesn't know Christ doesn't understand this. We barely understand it. We barely get it. And it's a daily, constant thing to remember this. And I'll tell you, guys, remember, it's joy and peace in believing. It's joy and peace when I believe. It's absent when I don't. And people say, well, why doesn't God just give me joy and peace anyway? Because if he did, then the entire narrative of Scripture would be false. Everything from the very beginning to the end of the Scriptures tells us that faith is necessary. If God just gives you joy and peace and fulfillment in every way without faith, then he'd be lying. Scriptures would be lying. But he tells us throughout, you trust me, have faith in me, and I will give you joy and peace, and I'll give you hope. And all the things that go along with those things, I will give to you, but you have to have faith. So, of course, he's not going to give me those things without faith. That troubles us. And we're constantly, I believe, trying to get God to do something against what his word says. I know you say, God, I got to have faith to have this joy and peace, but could you just give me joy and peace without that? Do I have to exercise faith every time? Do I have to believe every time? Yes, of course you do. Of course we do. And this is something that's hard for us to accept. We get joy and peace in believing only. This is the only way we get it. If you don't believe it, you won't have it. And some people would say, I don't believe that. Well, I can tell. Tell you don't believe it. We have to believe God. And you can't live on last week's faith, can you? Some people are trying to. I had joy and peace once. About 4 years ago, I believed God and got all joyful and peaceful. Had all kinds of hope. Man, life was good. And you're trying to live off of the faith that you exercised years ago. You know, the illustration in the Bible of God bringing the manna to the children of Israel. Remember, they had to pick it up every day, and they had to eat what they collected. They couldn't save it for later. It turned rotten, and the worms would get in there, and it was just putrid if they didn't use it that day. And manna is the word, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. The manna is what nourishes us. It's the perfect food for us. And it represents faith. Believing in what God's word says then brings this nourishment to my soul. But I can't live off of last week's manna. Why? Because it's rotten now. It's been used up. It's spent. In other words, faith is activated every single day for me. God says, every day, he says, here's something to believe. Let me show you this. Do you believe this? And we take that as a test. Well, Lord, I'm trying to believe it. I want to believe that. And, right? This is what goes on. And every day, God with fresh things to bring to us for us to believe. And we oftentimes get weary of it. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. God faithfully, here's some new manna. Manna again, that they said. How many ways can we make manna? Right? How are we going to prepare manna again? I mean, this has been going on for years now. And they balked at and despised the manna that God provided. And the manna was there every day, showing them that God can provide and hoping that their faith would be increased, that their faith meter would get bigger. But in essence, their faith meter was shrinking. And the fresh manna was despised by them. Ooh, that's just a tough thing. There are times when perhaps we read scripture and God says, here's something for you to believe. And you're trying to live off of last year's manna or last week's manna, and it's not working, and you don't have joy and peace. Can't live on that past faith or past manna or whatever you want to call it. If you turn off, and this is something that God has always spoken to me, and I've always known this, and I don't like it. God pours out incredible things. Just the fact that I'm breathing air, just the fact that I'm alive on planet Earth, and that I have life. I've been given the privilege of living. That should just blow my mind. But God's revealed to me that if you turn the switch off, the lights go out. If you close the valve, the water stops pouring. And the only one that controls the switch or the valve is me. I control how much I'm going to receive from God. See, in all his power and wonder, God leaves that up to me, up to you. Turn the switch on. I can bring light. Open the valve. I can bring water. I can supply all these wonderful things for you, all these things that you're dying for. I can give them. Open the switch, right? Turn it, man. Let me in. Let me come in. Let me do this. Let me have access to you. You and me, folks, are in control of the valve that allows God's blessing in. It's called faith. It's up to you. Well, what if I don't have very much faith? You have faith because God gave it to you. You have it. You don't need to ask God for it. You already have it. You just need to get where the switch or the valve is and get turning, man. Get to it. How does that work practically? You take what he says and you say, I will believe that. And here's how I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever it is that he's saying. That's how I'm going to open the valve. And sometimes you open the valve a little bit and a little trickle comes in. Like, ooh, that's good. I'm going to say this. So most believers, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I can see, are living on the trickle. A little trickle. And God forbid that we say, well, that's enough. That's enough for me. That's all I need. I had an uncle, Harry Robert, I've talked about him before. Loved him so much. And he's a great teacher of the word. But he was just funny in the way he said things. And he was about 120 pounds. Sopping wet. Just thin, skinny little guy. And when he ate, we were all raised in Japan, my uncle included and my whole family. Anyway, in Japan, eat like this. And this is how my uncle, Harry Robert, this is how he ate till he was gone, till he died. He would hold his food like this in a little bowl or plate. He would eat like this. And he was so skinny. He would eat like three or four bites. And then he'd go, listen, that's all I need. That's all I need, man. I'm like, what? You had like three or four bites. That's all I need. I said, no wonder you're 120 pounds, man. Eat some food. But the point is, that's how we are sometimes. It was a little trickle. That's all I need. That's enough. Is it? That's how big my meter is. That's all the capacity I have. Then you need to increase your capacity. And that trickle should not be something that you say, okay, I'll just be content with that. When the gushing flow of God's blessings could come pouring through that huge pipe of God's anointed life for you, to settle for a trickle is sad. But we have what we've opened ourselves up to have. So I'm praying today that we would open up, keep the joy and peace coming. And if that's going to happen, you're going to have to keep the faith and trust in God coming every day, trusting him, turning to him. And then you'll get it. You'll get that joy and peace. But you won't get it any other way. I mean, so don't try anything else. Don't give it, you know, a go over here or try this or that. Jesus said, peace I give. I leave you with peace, he said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Not like the things you'll find in the world. They don't really give the peace that I can give. Only I can give it. And I give you that peace. I'll leave it with you. I'll tell you about it. I'll show you what it feels like, what it looks like. He also said, my joy shall remain in you, and your joy shall be full. Are these empty promises that Jesus made? He said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. These are promises of Jesus Christ. He speaks those same words to us. I'm going to suggest something, and I'm done. That something is lacking. If if you're sitting here today and you're like me and you're going, man, I never realized just how empty I was, then there may be something that's unsettled in you. Because I find, at least for myself, that the things that I'm unsettled in are the hindrance for me to receive. And God knows what's unsettled in you. And if there is something unsettled in you, can we settle it today? If there's something knowingly that's in you that God has been putting his finger on, you ever have the Lord do that? David calls it the heavy hand of the Lord. He puts his hand on you and like, oh, right? He puts his finger on that spot, on that thing, and you know it's the Lord, because no one reveals what's unsettled in us like him. And when his Holy Spirit is doing that, all he's asking is, let's settle this. It may be forsaking something. It may be confessing and repenting. It may be just simply stubbornness. It may be unforgiveness for someone. It could be a number of different things. I don't know what they are for you, but you do. You know what they are. But something may be preventing you receiving all that God has for you today. Settle it. How? Confess it. Tell the Lord, God, you already know what it is. You already know what that is. And what's wrong with me that I won't let go? What's the matter with me that I won't forgive that person? What's the matter with me that I can't quit this habit? What's wrong with me, Lord, that I won't let you give me joy and peace and hope in place of this thing? This thought, this habit, this whatever it might be, what is wrong with me that I won't replace that with your joy and peace in my life? Well, what do we have to do, Pastor? Do we have to take a class or something on settling things? No, no. You settle it right now. This is a great truth. If you haven't caught this, this is encouraging beyond belief. That if you will believe God to settle that and to fill you with joy and peace instead of it, you can have it today, now. You don't have to wait until next month unless you're forcing that. You don't have to wait until next year unless that's your desire. If your desire is to be free today, then God can make you free today. If God is able to do this, and he is, then what's the matter with me that I don't want that, or that I don't just yearn for that? What's going on with me? Find out what it is. And if you really say, I know there's something, I'm just not sure what it is, you're probably lying. But if that's the case, ask the Lord to search your heart. Say, Lord, search my heart. And pull that thing up, whatever it is, and let's settle it today. And then let's start believing him. Let's start believing him today. And be filled with joy and peace, abounding in hope, Paul says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's rich, isn't it? Doesn't that sound wonderful? So if it doesn't, then there's something wrong with you. Seriously, if that doesn't just like resonate, oh, that's what I want, then obviously there's some things unsettled. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for this church. I want to pray for you that whatever's going on, that keeps that look on your face, whatever's going on that gives you that attitude every day, whatever's going on that prevents you from experiencing the absolute joy and peace and hope that God wants to fill you with, let's pray now that we can settle this and move on. Well, what about tomorrow? You'll need faith tomorrow. Next day? Yep. If you want to keep joy and peace going, you're going to have to keep faith going. You're going to have to keep believing God for all of it. Let's pray. God, thank you that in light of the scripture, we have an opportunity right now to let you fill us. You're the God of hope, and you can fill us with all joy and peace if we'll believe that you will allow us to abound and be overflowing with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You will give us those things that you promise. I pray that we would open up our hearts. Turn the valve to the open position and allow you to come in. But we may have something, God, that's unsettled that we're not allowing you access to, and it's preventing, it's hindering the work you want to do in filling us. So even right now, we would say, we confess, God, there's these things, whatever they might be for each person, anybody watching online, anybody in this church building right now, Lord, we confess that if there's something going on, let us be free from it as we open up our hearts of confession and repentance towards you. You will fill us. You will drain that out. You will empty that thing out, and you will fill us with replacing with joy, peace, and hope. And perhaps right now we can do that. Just asking you, God, to cleanse us of whatever that is. Forgive us for allowing it to go so long. And I pray for anybody, Lord, who doesn't know you, that they would right now say, I want that, but I hear what you're saying. There's no way I can have it if I don't believe in God. I want to believe. And perhaps you just need to say, God, I want Jesus to forgive my sin as he provided on the cross, and I want to live a different life. And I want you to live through me. And he'll do that. You confess that. You ask him. He'll do it. And for all of us who already know the Lord, please, please, let's let him have anything that would hinder his filling in our life. Ask him now. Believe he can do it, and you will leave here with joy and peace and hope. God, we ask that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.